Well, good morning. I am beginning a series this morning, and I do want to echo Randall's words. It's good to have Caitlin back. You did good. He's got a great voice. Jordan, thank you for coming and sharing with us this morning, and Mary Jo for leading and being a part of that. It's always a blessing. And just be reminded that you are on loan to the Heights. You really belong here, but we understand how that works out. Divine Perspective is the name of the series. You see my posters out in the mall area. The subheading is Seeing the World Through God's Eyes. And today's message is, what is a worldview and why is it important? What is a worldview and why is it important? I tell an illustration I've used before because it is so pertinent to the point at hand about perspective. A short time after the invasion of D-Day on Normandy Beach in World War II, they interviewed two different soldiers that participated in the onslaught of that battlefield that day. First of all, they interviewed a man who was a foot soldier who was one of those that landed on that beach off of those amphibious vehicles with those thousands of troops that hit that beach that day, facing the onslaught of entrenched enemy prepared and ready for them to come. And they asked that foot soldier what he felt and saw that day. What was his first response about that experience? And he said, when we hit that beach and those machine guns were just shredding my fellow soldiers and I was watching thousands of people dying around me, he said, I thought to myself, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. They interviewed another man who was in the same army, and he was flying over the battlefield. He was flying reconnaissance, so to speak, seeing from a longer view of that whole surge of troops hitting that beach, facing that enemy. And they asked that man that day, what did you see and what did you feel and what did you think the day when you saw that battlefield? And he said, I knew we were going to win. Now, what was the difference? Two men, two conclusions, the same battlefield. What was different? Perspective. One was heavenly, one was earthly. One was consumed by his immediate surroundings. He could only see what was occurring in the crisis of that moment in his life. The other one could see as far as the horizon would allow him. It had everything to do with perspective. That's what this series is all about. Trying to learn and gain God's perspective on our lives and the events of this world and how that ought to affect and impact our thinking, our feeling, and our living. Turn with me, please, to the scriptures listed for you in your sermon notes, Luke chapter 6, verses 45 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verses 45 through 49. This series on divine perspective is more of an instructional series than it is an inspirational series, but I hope as we go along, as the instruction applies, that you'll find some inspiration in your own life. Notice in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, you'll notice in verse 12 of this same chapter, Jesus has been praying all night, and the next morning, when it becomes day, after his praying all night, what is he praying for? He's praying for the leadership of the Father, and the next day, he calls the disciples to him, all the disciples, and then he selects 12 of them to become apostles, okay? Disciples are followers of Christ. Apostles, the word literally means sent ones. So out of the followers, he selects 12 that are going to be sent ones, known as the 12 disciples. And the first thing he does, you'll notice in the following verses, verse 20 and following, Jesus is doing the Beatitudes. And in those verses, you'll say, and he turned his gaze upon his disciples and began saying to them, this is after he selected those in there listed in the verses preceding, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Now, what is Jesus doing? After Jesus is called, after Jesus has chosen the 12, then he decides it's time to put them in a classroom to affect and infect their worldview, to give them some training about how they think and how that thinking and perspective ought to affect how they live their lives. And so in verses 20 and 23, the Beatitudes, he is shaping their view of the world. He is challenging and confronting what they thought they knew about God, himself, themselves, and the world. Then in our text, verses 45 through 49, he's telling them the blessings and the benefits of a right worldview. Okay? He's put them in the first classroom. He's calling them, you want to be sent ones for me. Let me tell you, I need to alter how you think about everything. And now, if you live this out, if you get these right thoughts into your heart, then the result of that, he tells us in our text. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Luke 6:45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who's dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. What, number one, you'll see in your outline, what is a worldview? Again, in these verses 47 and 48 of our text, he tells us in this text, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods occurred, and Jesus' perspective, his understanding, is that floods are going to occur. Floods are a part of life. And when they do, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. According to Jesus in this text, a worldview is how and what you build your life upon. Let me say that again. A worldview is how and what you build your life upon. The kind of worldview you have will determine whether your house is built upon the rock or whether your house is built upon the sand. Now let me say to you this morning, every person here has a set of these. Okay? Every person has a set of these. This is a view of the world. Let me tell you, you look a little different than you did before. And I know I'm probably do too. But anyway, everybody here has a view of the world. Now, let me hasten to say that when I went to buy these, I found a particular part of my worldview affected my purchase decision. Because these glasses amazingly come in several colors. So, because of recent events in my life, and life's experiences change your view of the world, and because of some recent experiences in my life, I knew I could not get the orange pair of glasses because they look too much like another college in our state. And then they had a pair of maroon ones. No, couldn't go there. I didn't want there to be any confusion. And so this is as close to crimson as they had. But anyway, I noticed everything. You see what I'm saying? Your worldview affects even the little decisions in your life. You see, everyone has a view of the world. Everyone is looking through a grid that affects how they see the world. And their worldview is either based on the truth or it's based on error or falsehood. It's either right or it's wrong. What affects your worldview? It can be your ethnicity. Your ethnicity, your gender, your age, your nationality, your faith, your experiences. All of these things will affect your worldview because your worldview is constantly going to be challenged. It can be changed, and it will be changed in minor ways because of life's experiences. And your worldview is what you also choose. You can choose your worldview. Your worldview is the most important thing in your life because it's because of your worldview that you make all of your decisions in life. All of your decisions. How you think, how you feel, and how you act. And yet most people don't recognize that they are wearing some of these and looking at the worldview. Because typically, your perceptions of the world, your assumptions about the world, you're a set of glasses. You're not conscious of this. You're conscious of only what you see, and you're not aware of what it is that you're using to help you to see the world. Have you ever been looking for your glasses and couldn't find them because they were on your face? Can I get a witness? So often, we are not aware of the things that create our worldview. Your worldview should and ought to be Christian, but what makes up that view of the world? Or it can be many other things, are pieces of all kinds of stuff. But is it right? Let me also express, you see that there's a definition I'm going to give to you on your screen. A worldview is a set of beliefs about ourselves and the world with which we use to direct all the decisions of our lives. It is a map of reality. It is a life system that filters what we accept and what we reject, what we believe and how we behave. It is a sort of compass that provides direction and clarity about how we think, feel, relate to each other, and to ourselves. Another aspect of a worldview I didn't buy this, I just got it out of the boat for this morning. For those of you who do not know, this is a fishing net. When you get a big one, you want to be able to, you don't want to break the line to get, try to bring it, boat, you scoop it down into water. Now everybody, a part of your worldview is something just like this. Now what do I need? I need a net that'll let a lot of stuff that I don't want get through. If I had to scoop up all the water that this net could contain, it would break it. I couldn't get the fish. I need it to sift most of what's there and just give me the fish. I don't want the rest of the stuff. Now, I can tell you, part of your worldview is that I don't catch too many really, really big fish because they wouldn't fit in here. So don't, those of you who know better, keep your comments to yourself. So this is a part of my experiential worldview. I have used this to catch a turtle one time. But anyway, that's another story. But you see, your worldview also, as you're, and everybody's walking through life, and they've got a net, and they're straining. And if you don't have the right kind of worldview, you're going to pick up stuff you don't need and miss some stuff you need. You need to be able to have your world, because if hopefully you don't believe everything you're exposed to. Right? Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says, that talks about that. You won't see it on your screen. I'm just reminding you. 1 Thessalonians 2, 21 says, examine everything and keep that which is good. Examine everything and keep that which is good. So a worldview helps you make your decisions and all those things, but it also is a filter. Be reminded that everywhere we go is a presentation of somebody's view of the world. Every word, every TV show and or commercial, every movie, every advertisement, every billboard, every song, all the lyrics of the song, every newscast, every text, every tweet, every Facebook posting is presenting somebody's view of the world. They're telling you how they
think about the world. They may not be aware of the things that are a part of their view that they take into their mind and spew out of their mouth and how they respond to the world. And folks, here's the thing. We are all in the process of hopefully growing in our view of the world from a biblical and a Christian perspective, because the one we are born with as sinners and the ones we take in as humans in this world by being exposed to everyone else's view of the world can so pollute and infect our hearts and our minds. What is it? A worldview, multiple things. It's what you believe, your view of God. Who is God? What's he like? Our worldview has to do with ultimate things. A worldview is has to do with what's true, what is truth, what's right, what is real. Ultimately, a right worldview connected to truth is defined by this. And this is what's so amazing. It seems so simple, and it really is. But how you view what truth is, how you define what truth is. My definition of truth is very simple. That which corresponds to reality. Now, there's a whole world of people that says truth is what you think it is. What's true to you is true to you, and what's true to me is true to me, although both of our claims may be contradictory to each other. There's a whole worldview that embraces the possibility that two conflicting ideas can both be right and still be true because they're personal. That is a worldview. That is a worldview. That's like saying you can call a square round and a round square and both be right. Well, you can, but you would be a nut in my worldview. And yet, there's a whole world of people that's living out of that reality. I'm going to list you four things showing in this scripture here. You see the fill in the blanks. Worldview covers these things. Origins. I'll let you go ahead and fill these out. Origins. Where did we come from? Meaning. Why are we here? Morality. How shall we live? Destiny. Where are we going? Origins. Where do we come from? Are we accidents? Did it all start with a big bang, but no big banger? Is the world just happened? Everything that is come out of nothing with no first cause? So we're the result with no first cause? You see, how you determine your beliefs in origins has implications about everything else. And then meaning. Why are we here? Is there no God? Someone said if there is no God, all things are permissible. And that's true. Somebody's meaning of life can be go for the good life. And the good life is defined by looking good, feeling good, and having the goods. That is a large part of this world's worldview. Your value system is based on how you look, what you achieve, and what you accomplish. Some people's worldview is that your net worth equals your self-worth. How many people are living their life according to that worldview that your valuables determine your value? Kind of car you drive, kind of jewelry you wear, the kind of clothing you wear determines your personal value. If that's your worldview, it will drive how you live your life. What is the meaning of life? And why are we here? Then morality. How shall we live? Is every man or woman for themselves? Are there no moral absolutes? There's no right or wrong. Every man can do that which is right in his own eyes. Is right or wrong only determined by the person who has the guns or the most votes? And there's no absolute morality that for which all people have to account? You see, your belief about worldview, about those issues, has drastic implications about life. And it's not only in the ultimate sense, it affects how you live today. You see, in my worldview, because I believe there's a God and he resides over everything and he determines what's right or wrong and that there is morality, and because he gave laws, there's a lawgiver.
that every person apart from the grace of God will give an account of themselves, and the justice of God will be applied universally and specifically and accurately to every deed and behavior in life apart and unless a person repents of their sins and their sins are covered in the grace of God. You say, what are the implications of that? It has massive implications. That means if there are all kinds of people who've been murdered in our world and they never caught the people who did it. There's thousands of women who've been raped in this world and they've never caught the people who did it. There's thousands and thousands of people who've stolen things and they've never caught the people who did it. But in my worldview, human justice is always only a fractional extension of the ultimate justice of God. And in my view, we ought to apply and execute human justice as accurately as he can. But in my view, to some degree, that does not matter because God is going to take care of it. There's going to be a day of accounting, a day of reckoning, a day of justice. And so although in the human plane, all the perceptions, the agony, the ugliness, the ravaging nationally, personally, corporally, all that stuff that hurts people and all of that, unless those people repent, God's going to take care of it. That affects how you feel, doesn't it? Origins, meaning, morality, and the last is destiny. Destiny. Where are we going? Is this life all there is? Or is it just oblivion, nothingness? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And what does it matter today and forever? And then, so first of all, what is a worldview? I've given you a definition. It's the things that we believe and feel and about ourselves and this world. Secondly, what is required of a worldview? Again, I'm telling you what's instructional here. A worldview should be coherent. As I mentioned to you a while ago, there's a whole ideology in our world that says that the same person can even hold two conflicting views and be okay with that. That is incoherent. You don't want a doctor that comes in to do surgery with that kind of worldview. You want him to have a plan and believe the plan. Coherent. It has to make sense. It has to make sense. A worldview should be consistent. Consistent. It ought to apply itself across. In other words, these four areas I just gave you, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny, you can't just have one worldview here and ignore it. Believe it in origins and ignore it in morality, or believe it in morality and ignore it in origins. One area of your view in that area affects the next area and affects the next area and affects the next area. So your worldview ought to be not only coherent but also consistent. And the third, it ought to be comprehensive. It ought to be complete. It ought to cover all the main questions in life. All the main questions in life. And then number three, very quickly, why is a Christian worldview important? Again, we're going to be dealing with some of these through the series, and even next week I'll be expanding on this, the challenges to a Christian worldview, and there's multiple arenas of challenges, even in the Christian, even in the theological perspective. In other words, in a theistic world, there are different views of God, admittedly, okay? Not all views of God are alike. And even in the monotheistic world, there are three world religions which believe in one God. That's Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. But our views of the one God are different. We share a common sense of a worldview in monotheism, being one God. But what we believe about that one God and how we believe about that one God is vastly different and has implications of the nature of our worldview. And even if you separate yourself from the theistic application, it connects. There are other challenges which we face every day that impact us in our worldview, and I'll be dealing with those even next week. So why is a Christian worldview important? Because, remember, everyone has got a set of glasses. Is your set of glasses based on a belief in God, that God speaks through His Word, that His Word is true, the nature of man, all of sin? That's a belief in the nature of man. Are we just a clean slate that we dirty up, or do we come dirty? Is sin just what we perceive? Is it a reality? Is death the consequences of sin? Did Jesus come to just be a good human example? Or was he the divine Son of God? Did he live a perfect life? Did he die on a cross? Does his death on the cross have absolute meaning for those who believe? Did he really rise from the grave, or was that just a rumor? All of those affect what you believe about those things. Determine what kind of glasses you have, even though you may say, my glasses are Christian. Are they? Based on what? Why is a Christian worldview important? First of all, interpretation. Clarity produces calm. Clarity produces calm. When you have an overarching sense of a worldview as a Christian, in spite of the immediate, you remember the two soldiers? In spite of the immediate, see, we're going to be caught up. This is the challenge. We're all ground troops. The war is raging. It's easy to be consumed by the crisis of the immediate. Our challenge is to remember we ought to have God's perspective as we walk in our immediate crisis. Get that? And that interpretation, we're looking at our crisis from the airplane. And God sees the horizon, the beginning and the end. And he sees how it's going to turn out. And you know what God says? Just like he says in the end of the book, we win. He wants, as we interpret the immediate crisis of experiences, whether we understand it all ultimately or not, is not the main issue. You see, peace comes by not understanding the circumstances. It's by trusting a person. Interpretation produces a calm spirit. Stabilization results in strength. Because in the crisis of our lives, when the world crashes in and the scripture says it's Jesus and storm hits our house, our view of the nature of the storm and the God who allows the storm and the God is in the storm. It's no accident. There are no accidents with God. That we embrace those things in that nature of truth, our understanding of the hand of God, the place of God in the big things and the little things gives us a stability to stand in the worst days and say, God, I believe. How did the martyrs of years ago, how was it that they were taken to be burned at the stake for their faith? And often, while the flames were consuming their life, they were singing praises to their God. Because they had a view of reality that was, and it gave them strength. And then third, your worldview is important because of proclamation. A platform leads to evangelization. It's because we see the world as God sees it, not as we wish it would be, because that gives us clarity and stability, and now a strength from which we can speak with confidence to this world of conflicting. Everybody's vying for their view of the world to take precedent. Everybody's doing that. Everybody's bringing to the public arena of debate and dialogue their perspective on the view of the world. And then if you present something that's counter to their perspective, then they will give you their view of your view of the world. What is political correctness? It is a preconditioned filter to try to force everybody to whitewash your own system of communication to fit in their worldview. And if you don't say it their way, then they will attack you and condemn you for being bigoted or narrow-minded or intolerant as a way of conditioning you and forcing you to their worldview, or being afraid at least to speak accurately of your view of the world. Now, we ought to be kind and gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent, and we ought to be clear, and we ought to be compassionate, and we ought to be all of those things. And we ought to, if we can phrase it in a way that avoids things that we don't have to, I mean, why fight a battle that you don't have to fight if you can still share the truth and accurately Scripture? I'm for all of that, but there's a place and time when you can't change the fact. For instance, homosexuality is sin. Pornography is sin. Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. That's not my view of the world. That's God's view of the world. Now, very quickly, and then I close, why is all this important? I tell you because as I read my own experiences at times, I am self-exposed. I realize there's times when my first default response to a circumstance or an event, whether it's personal or national, tells more about what I have not internalized that I said I believe than it tells about what I have internalized, what I said I believe. You say, Pastor, what did you just say? Let me ask you this. Let's say we all embrace a Christian worldview according to the Scripture, according to God, according to all that. You say you believe that. It's in your head. You'd pass the test. You'd make 100 on what is a Christian worldview. How do we think and feel about the world? Then what would it take to assault that perception of what you said you believe? Let me give you an example. Did America's worldview, in a general sense, not in the Christian sense, but it will apply there, did America's worldview change on 9/11? We had never experientially, we may have logically, intellectually debated the issue, but we had never experientially conceived of someone being willing to get on a plane and kill themselves and as many other people as possible for their cause. We had never experientially embraced the potential reality of that. Now, why did those people do that? Because they're one of the best ways, one of the only, almost the only way for a Muslim to have security is to die for your faith. To die in a jihad, a holy war. That, we can't conceive why a person would strap a bomb to themselves and go into a group of civilians on the street and blow as, up as many as possible. How is that? Because that's their worldview. They have a faith system that affirms and authenticates and tells them to do that. But did it affect the Christian worldview? In other words, let me ask you this. If tomorrow somebody, whoever the somebody is, takes a suitcase bomb into downtown San Antonio and sets it off, and it's a powerful bomb, and it kills 100,000 people in San Antonio just like that. Would it change your view of God? Lord, why would you let that happen? Why would you let 100,000 people be killed? They didn't do anything. Why would you let that happen? And how many stated Christians did you notice what happened after 9/11? I mean, we preach and we pray and we do outreach and we've done all kinds of things to reach this community. But the Sunday after 9/11, the crowd was different in this room.
You see, the question that people would ask then about 100,000, that thing, that same faith struggle about why, God, would you do that? And what I thought about you is altered or affected or impacted because you let that happen. That same response happens 1,000 times in individual lives. When a child is killed, when somebody gets a disease, when a divorce notice comes, when bankruptcy comes, when they lose their job and they worked real hard and all the lousy people got promoted over them and they got fired for being honest because they wouldn't cheat for the company, and they're saying, God, why did you let that happen? Wasn't it Job's struggle? Scripture says he was a perfect man. It didn't mean sinless perfection. It means spiritual maturity. And yet when God said to Satan, you can have him, but you can't take his life. But you can do just about everything else. All his kids wiped out. Kids and family. And as you remember, it was Job was standing there, and a person comes with a message, one right after another coming and saying, your children have been killed, the next family has been killed, your crops have been taken, your sheep have been captured, that you've lost everything. He lost all his possessions. He lost his children. He lost his health. He was covered from boils from head to toe. He lost his friends. They were called friends, but all they did is sit around and accuse him, and all this is happening is because of you, pretty much. And then his wife criticized him. Why don't you just curse God and die? Would that affect your view of God? What did Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Life is grace. I say this to you today because how we believe, what we believe about God and His Word, if our faith in God, if our view of God does not encompass all the horrific experiences of life in some way, then in your mind, you're going to be holding back a part of your commitment to God because you don't believe He's doing a very good job of running the universe, or because He didn't explain it to you. You're going to hold it against Him and be mad at Him and not fully to give yourself to Him. Why is it that I have seen at a funeral before, in the funeral home, at the time for the funeral, to see someone virtually trying to climb into the casket with the dead loved one? You know what they're telling me? They got a worldview problem. They think something that's not right, and it affects how they respond. But it's different. And I've also seen a sweet Christian take a daughter that just died on the couch, scoop that little girl up, lay her on a gurney, cover that child up and thank God for His grace. What we believe about God in this world, our glasses that we choose to get determines everything else in life. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so impacted consistently with somebody else's view of the world. Our struggle with countering and facing the challenges of all the thoughts and all the ideologies and all the perspectives, all the TV shows, every joke, the humor, the nature of it is an enemy attack against our belief, our convictions, our view of what's moral and our view of destiny and our view of origins and our view of meaning. I pray, Holy God, that You would help us as we make this journey together in Your Word to be reminded, as Jesus said to His disciples,
that out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. And what we believe and how we act determines the kind of house we build our life upon, and then how it will stand when the storms come. Father, I just pray that you would help us during these times to question ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit in a fresh way examine the glasses that we put on and look at the world. To reflect on our own responses and say, God, Lord, my response is an indication that I've got some wrong thoughts and wrong beliefs that are undermining what I say I believe about you. Lord, I just pray for every person here that where we stand with you today is determined by the truth of your grace in Christ. I pray that you'll be glorified now with our response. Lord, if there's some that need to come to this altar and say, God, Lord, my emotions, my mind, my spirit, my anxiety about life, my fear about our times, my uncertainty about what's happening in the world is consuming my faith, and I repent of that. Lord, how often we spend more time listening to the bad news than we are reminded of the good news that Jesus has already covered it all through his grace. Lord, I pray now, if there's some need to come and join the fellowship of this church, spend a moment at this altar coming for a time of prayer. Lord, may you help us see you as you are and then live in the fullness of you every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.